All right, Luke 24. Let's just, as a quick way of introduction, let's just remember why we're doing this study, okay? In Luke chapter 24, in verse 27, when the Lord had risen from the dead, he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and he met two disciples. Remember, he was with them the whole day, and it said in verse 27, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all of the scriptures from Moses, who wrote Genesis, so that's saying from Genesis to the prophets, okay? And the prophets, of course, start with Isaiah, go all the way through to Malachi. So that's like saying from Genesis to Malachi, okay, Jesus explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we can find in throughout the whole Old Testament teachings about Jesus. Okay, some are very clear, some are not so clear, and some are what we call pictures or types. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So everything that was written before, so what Paul is saying, the Old Testament, it's written for our what? Our learning, okay? And in particular, if we match that up with what Luke tells us, our learning about Jesus Christ. We can learn a lot about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And one more, 1 Corinthians 10, the first part of verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, the first part of verse 6, the Bible says, "Now these things were our examples." Okay? So again, everything that happened in the Old Testament, they're examples for us. Okay? Some for us personally in our walk with the Lord. But again, there's much teaching in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus. So what we're going to see here today is symbolism of Jesus and how these things... So, symbolism of Jesus, okay? So in your outline there, this goes left to right, okay? But you'll go from Old Testament down to New Testament, okay, in your notes. But notice first the tabernacle, okay? Notice with me first the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? Well, of course, we know the tabernacle was the place where God dwelt among his people, okay? What does it say in Exodus 25:8? "And let them make me a sanctuary, and I may dwell," and that's a wonderful word, isn't it? "Among them," okay? For us today, it's greater than God dwelling among us. He dwells in us. He's with us, okay? But God had a desire to dwell among his people. So the tabernacle, the shadow, the type, the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt with his people. In the New Testament, the fulfillment of that is Jesus is God in the flesh dwelling among his people. Now think about that. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and" what? "Dwelt among us." Okay? So just as the tabernacle in type is a picture of the Lord Jesus, God dwelling among his people. There was a period of time where Israel could look at the tabernacle and see the Shekinah glory and say, "There's God." Then Jesus comes, and there was a space of time when people could point at a man and say, "There's God." Okay? And you and I today, different experience, but you know, so it's him dwelling among us. The Word was made flesh. Okay? All right? Any questions about that? There it is. The high priest. The high priest offers gifts and sacrifices for sins in the most holy place. Leviticus 16:30 says, "For on this day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So, of course, we know that there were many, many, many sacrifices. Leviticus, the first seven chapters, talks about all the different types of sacrifices that could be brought. Sin offerings and meat offerings and meal offerings and fellowship offerings and thanksgiving offerings and all kinds. Okay, some were blood offerings, some were not. Okay, some were wholly given to God, where the whole sacrifice was burnt. Some the priest could take a portion, because remember that's how they received their food and whatnot, much of their food, okay? But the high priest, the most important day, of course, was the Day of Atonement, okay? That was the one day where all of Israel fasted. The high priest, as we saw, I think it was last week, where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with first a sacrifice for himself, then a sacrifice for the people, and then the scapegoat would be prayed over, and the sins of the people would be prayed over the scapegoat, and he would be sent away, which signified for another year their sin being sent away. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We'll see it in a moment. This was only temporary. So the high priest, of course, the fulfillment of that is Jesus. Jesus is our high priest in the true tabernacle in heaven that was made by God, not man. Okay? Hebrews 9:11 says, "But Christ being come a high priest by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." Okay? So, of course, I think also last week we looked at how Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But there's still a type in what Aaron did. Okay? And how he made sacrifices for the sin of the people, where Christ, of course, did that. And, of course, we saw the tabernacle in, well, not that we saw it, but we read about the tabernacle in heaven and how, remember, God said to Moses, "Make the tabernacle according to the pattern which you saw in the mount." Okay? And we can see in Revelation and in Hebrews, you know, the mention of the tabernacle in heaven, which was opened. Okay? All right? So Jesus is the high, is our high priest. Okay? And that makes us priests. Okay? There is no more earthly holy place. We saw that separate, you know, the veil in the temple rent in twain. And, of course, direct access to God. Hebrews tells us that also. All right? Questions about this? Okay. The sacrifices. All right? The type is the sacrifices. So, each year, it says here, each year the high priest offered a blood sacrifice for the sin of the people. But Jesus, in the New Testament, was the perfect and final sacrifice for all time. Okay, as we read in the book of Hebrews, we know that it says over and over and over. I should know this, but I don't know this. From the time of the tabernacle being erected until Jesus' sacrifice, I don't know how many years that was, but that was probably at least 1,500 to 1,000 years, I would think, you know, quite a bit of 1,500 to 2,000 years, quite a bit of time, you know, maybe more. And think about all those sacrifices. Think about how many there must have been, you know. How many lambs and goats and bulls, you know, if you can line them up nose to tail, how long would that line be? You know, you think about that. And all those sacrifices performed, Jesus's sacrifice was perfect. It was final and it was once for all. What a blessing that is, you know, to think that. And why is that? Why is Jesus' sacrifice a one-time sacrifice for all? Perfect Lamb of God, which John said takes away the sin of the world. Okay? So Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, and I highlighted this, which can never take away sins. But this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, set down on the right hand of God. Now, I know we've been talking a lot about the Jewish people and they're incomplete, but who else could what other religious group could the book of Hebrews be very influential in when we talk about a one-time sacrifice? When we talk about a daily mass? Catholics. For you Catholics that are here, what is the daily mass? The Eucharist, but what is that? When it's a re-crucifixion of Christ. Okay? When you go into a Catholic church and you see a crucifix, where is the Lord Jesus? On the cross. Okay? All of our crosses are empty. Okay? Because Jesus died once for all. So, you know, our Catholic brethren, it would be good to share with them also that, you know, that re-crucifixion, you know, when they make when according to them, the priest has the power to change the wafer and the wine into the body and blood of Christ, it's a re-crucifixion, okay? Every time the Mass is said. And it's a misunderstanding of the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I'm sure it has to do with John 6, you know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And of course, I did not grow up Catholic. I grew up Methodist, but my wife grew up Catholic. And much of the Roman Catholicism is also tradition, you know. And tradition, and I have Catholic teaching books in there, tradition carries equal weight as the scriptures do. They don't read their Bible too much. And Sandy could tell you her testimony when she began reading the Bible and began bringing to her priest questions about the Bible. The priest rebuked her for reading the Bible and said, "You're not intelligent enough to understand it. You need us to interpret it for you." Right? And we're all skewed by our own interpretation, you know, and of course we're all going to be, you know, have preconceived ideas. So, you know, all the preconceived ideas that they are taught come into, you know. So rather than us reading the Bible into our theology, you know, many people read their theology into the Bible. So, you know, so. Okay? Good? All right. The ark, and we're not talking about Noah's ark. And, I found something out the other day. You know what Noah's wife's name was? So what was the ark? Okay. The ark in the Old Testament, it was the place of God's presence. Okay. And it says in Exodus 25:22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony." Now, if you go down in your notes, down to the New Testament, number one, you see Jesus. So the ark is God's place of presence. Jesus is God in human form. And we already saw John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when Moses would commune with God, he would go in and God would talk to him from the ark. The high priest, after Moses died, the high priest would go in there and God would talk to him from the mercy seat, okay? Of course, we know also, I guess I could have also put Hebrews 1, where it talks about, you know, God who in sundry times and divers manners spake to us in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, okay? So God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus, okay? Also, the ark is not only the place of God's presence, but it was constructed of shittim or acacia wood. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, Exodus 25:10. This represents for us Jesus' human nature, okay? His human nature. As we'll see in a moment, it was made of not only wood, but made of gold, okay? And God's, we know that the Lord Jesus was both God and man. So when we think of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, we think of Philippians 2, 7, which says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." All right? So our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is fully God and fully man. Okay? And so if we continue on with that thought, not only was it made of acacia wood, but it was covered with gold inside and out. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without. And if we go down to number 2, in the New Testament, it represents Jesus' human nature. Okay? I'm sorry. Represents Jesus' divine nature. It says, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay? And any of you ever have a Jehovah Witness come to your door? Okay? Any of them ever share their Bible with you? Okay? What's it called? New World Translation? In the beginning, this is how what their Bible says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was a God. And the Word was, the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, not God himself, okay? So of course, Jehovah Witnesses do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus, and they went so far as to translate the Bible to match their theology, okay? So their, now you know, let me say something here. You know my position and our church's position on the King James Bible. I'm all for it. But you can lead a Catholic person to the Lord using their Catholic Bible. Do not use a New World Translation when, you know, they come because their translations are biased. So when you're looking for things on the deity of Christ, they'll be taken out of their Bible and retranslated. So, okay? All right? So, getting back to the Roman Catholics, they are taught to not trust the King James Bible because it's a Protestant Bible. So let them use their Bible, okay? The deity of Christ is not taken out and things like that. And they do have the Apocrypha in there. Don't take them to the Apocrypha, but you can definitely take them to the New Testament. Okay? There's a battle. That battle is not to be fought. The King James translation is not to be fought with an unsaved Catholic person. Don't even go there with them. Okay? End of that rabbit trail. So the ark was made of wood and gold, and it represents Jesus' human and divine nature. What was in the ark? Well, the Ten Commandments were in the ark, the law. The law was given by God. And we're not going to take the time to read all of Exodus 20, 1 through 17, but that is the chapter where the Ten Commandments are listed. And of course, God spake all these words saying, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and the Ten Commandments given there in Exodus 20. But how does that apply to Jesus? If the type is, you know, the contents of the ark were the Ten Commandments. Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to what? Fulfill them. Okay? So Jesus is a fulfillment of the law. When God gave the law, who kept the law up till Jesus? Who kept the law? Nobody. Okay? Nobody kept the law. And the law was never intended to save a soul. Paul tells us this in Galatians and elsewhere. But the law was never intended to save anybody. The law was intended to point out sin. Okay? All right? You're driving down the road, and the speed limit says 55. Okay? Why is it posted? So that when you go 55, you're okay? No, the speed limit is posted so that if you're going over 55 and the policeman comes behind, what does everybody do when they see a policeman on the highway? Slow down, even if you're going the speed limit. But anyway, because it's meant to point out speeders, it's meant to point out sin, okay? And that's what the purpose of the law is, especially God's law. It's meant to point out sin. It's meant to, as Paul said, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God's law, who can obey God's perfect law? You know, God requires perfection. God requires perfect righteousness. Who has perfect righteousness? Jesus. So that's why we need to fall on him and cling to him. Okay? Also, the contents of the ark, the type. Also, inside the ark, beside the Ten Commandments, was Aaron's rod. Okay? Remember when some of the people of Israel rebelled against Moses and Aaron and said, you take on too much of yourself. Who said you should be the priest and all of this? God got very angry, so he said, everybody bring your rod. Now, rod was important. We may say, oh, what's so important about a stick? Well, it's an old dead stick, yes, okay? But what was so important about it? Well, history tells us a lot of your family tree was written on that, you know. So, you know, as people, do any of you still do this? Do you have a family Bible that you write births and think, well, okay, we still do that. But, you know, now there's Ancestry.com and all that kind of stuff if you do that. Some people are into their family tree and whatnot. But it was very important in Jewish. And a lot of times some of those rods had, like, the family history written on it. Well, Aaron was told to bring his rod and all these other people. And God said, lay them up in the tabernacle and whoever's rod buds, okay, that's who will be the high priest. That's who I've appointed. Of course, you know, again, it's an old stick. It's cut from a tree. There's no life in it. And Aaron's rod budded, okay? It brought life, okay? Life out of deadness. Lots of symbolism there. But in particular, what it showed here was God's choice of Aaron. And it shall come to pass that the man, rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. Okay? So, it shows in the New Testament, Jesus is the chosen high priest and is the resurrection and the life. Okay? Again, life from a dead stick. Right? Jesus, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is God saying to the people around when Jesus was being baptized that this is my Son and I'm well pleased. And there was one more thing in the ark, manna. Okay, manna was given by God as food to the people in the wilderness. Okay, Exodus 16, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Think about that. Think about the millions and millions of Jewish people that were fed for 40 years every day in the wilderness with manna from heaven. Okay? And of course, what did Jesus call himself? The bread of life. And notice also, I will rain bread from heaven, Exodus. Notice what Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, John 6:51. So of course, there's symbolism here, okay? This bread, the manna, kept people physically alive. Jesus, okay, he's living bread. He, of course, is not bread for us to eat physically, but he is who and what keeps us alive spiritually and sustains us spiritually, okay? All right? So, of course, if Jesus, and again, we mentioned Catholic teaching before, if Jesus, let's be real literal here, okay? If the Catholics believe that you have to eat Jesus' bread, blood, drink his blood, and eat his flesh, what are they promoting? Which is a sin, according to God's word, okay? So, of course, they kind of, well, they kind of spiritualize it, but they don't either. So it's weird. Anyway. All right, any questions or thoughts, comments, ideas? Atonement for our sins, okay? And this will be the last kind of heading we look at today, all right? Now, in the Old Testament, we have the type of sacrifice listed. The Old Testament, we have the blood of animals, okay? We're not going to read all of Leviticus 1 to 7, and you're probably saying amen, okay? But all of that tells all the sacrifices, okay? But somebody read Exodus 12:5 for us. Okay, so again, talking here about a lamb for the sacrifice and the blood. And again, Leviticus 1 through 7 lists all the sacrifices, okay? And so in the Old Testament, the type of sacrifice was the blood of animals. But in the New Testament, it's the blood of Jesus. Of course, Hebrews 9 and 13, but what does 1 John 1, 7 say? Okay, what cleanses us from our sin? The blood of Jesus, okay? So there is the atonement for our sins. Again, the covering year to year was the blood of animals, which Hebrews says can never take away sin. Okay? It just covered sin until the perfect Lamb of God came, who John the Baptist introduces, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And although Gentiles might not have understood, what is John talking about? Who was John's audience? Israel, the Jews. They knew perfectly well what the lamb was for. Okay? Perfectly well. The quality of the sacrifice. Okay? Quality. Of course, Exodus 12 talked about, you know, a lamb without blemish. But it obviously was not enough because it was offered over and over and over again. Okay? Sheila, would you mind reading Hebrews 9, 7 to 9? And Nancy, would you mind reading Hebrews 9, 12 in a moment? Okay. But it was not enough. These sacrifices were offered over and over and over again. From however many years it was until the tabernacle was erected, until the Lord Jesus died on Calvary. Okay. Okay, so here we see the Old Testament, when they came, it was, and Paul tells us there that it was a symbol of what was to come, but it could never make their consciences clean and clear. But Jesus's, the quality of his sacrifice was enough because he was offered just once. 9:12. Okay, Jesus entered in once. The high priest went in daily and yearly. Okay, especially the Day of Atonement. Jesus died once. Okay? So the quality and the quantity have... My battery must be going dead. The quality and the quantity are kind of alike. And the many, of course, but one. And Hebrews carries that same idea. Jesus died one time. Okay? What was the effectiveness? Okay? The effectiveness for a day, for a year. Hebrews 10. 1 to 4. Dr. Doan, would you mind reading that for us? And Phil, would you mind looking the Hebrews 7 passage up? The effectiveness for a day, for a year, Hebrews 10, 1 to 4. Okay? So it's not possible that they could take away sin. And there is a mention of continuing one sacrifice after another, okay? But Jesus's effectiveness of his sacrifice is forever. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. Okay? Again, that one-time sacrifice offered one time forever. Okay? And one last point, the action or result. The action is temporary. All right? It's temporary. Angie, you want to read Exodus 31? And Andy, do you want to read Romans 6:10? Okay? So these were given to minister continually in the priest's office. And finally, Romans 6:10. Okay? He died once for all. Okay? So again, a lot of this is repeated in a lot of these verses, but when we think of the symbolism, how all of this points to Jesus, atonement for sins, the type of sacrifice, the blood of animals versus the blood of Jesus, the quality of the service, not enough, Jesus's was enough, the quantity, many, Jesus's one sacrifice, the effectiveness, it had to be done year after year after year, Jesus's one time covered forever, and the action or result was temporary. That might have been a wrong reference on there. Temporary, but the final. Jesus' death was final. Okay? So all of this points to Jesus. And again, what did we say of the book of Hebrews? If we could give a couple of words to kind of explain the book of Hebrews, Jesus is what? Better. Okay? Everything that Paul spells out in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than the prophets, he's better than Aaron. You know, Jesus is better. And all of this is very important because according to Luke 24, which we read, and Hebrews 15, this all points to Jesus.